I would ask you to please turn with me to the Word of God for our instruction, which is found in the second letter of Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so reads the Holy Word of God for our instruction together this evening. And now we come to consider a third aspect of our series of doctrine. This evening we are considering the doctrine of the Word of God. And I first want to consider its author. The Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. It is God's precious gift to this world. It reveals his truth. It reveals his will. The Word of God, also referred to as the Scriptures, is infallible. That means perfect, as a rule of faith and practice for all time and all people. The The Word of God conveys absolute truth, historically, prophetically, and theologically. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. And so, considering its author, God the Father is the originator of Scripture. God the Son is the central theme of Scripture. And God the Holy Spirit is the inspirer and interpreter of Scripture. God the Holy Spirit worked directly upon the minds of its writers, ensuring the absolute truth of what they wrote. These men were not robots. They had freedom of style to write within the boundaries of perfect truth. So, for example, the majestic style of Isaiah compares with the reflective style of Solomon. The Gospel of Mark majors on events in the life of Jesus, while the Gospel of John focuses on the doctrinal element in the life and the teaching of Jesus. To summarize, the inspiration of the Word of God can be viewed from three aspects. Direct inspiration. God, by His Holy Spirit, worked directly upon the mind. Many times in Scripture, it is recorded as the Word of the Lord coming to His writers. So, for example, in Exodus 24, verses 3 to 4, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning, and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel." Direct inspiration. Secondly, selective inspiration. God ensured that only those books which He had ordained, inspired, are included in the canon, the content of Holy Scripture. God ensured that what was recorded in each book accorded to the limit of His sovereign purposes. So, for example, in John chapter 20 and verse 30, we read, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." God ordained the content. God is the author of Scripture. But then, accurate inspiration. In the Scriptures, we read about good and about evil. Everything is accurately and faithfully recorded. There is no manipulation of the truth, only absolute truth. The successes and the failures of men and women are faithfully recounted for example and instruction. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 11 to 12, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And then in Romans 15, verse 4, we read, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we have considered then, first of all, its author. Its author is God. God has inspired His Word, and God has ensured its content. And now we consider its authority. There is no higher authority in the Christian life than the Word of God, because the Scriptures, as the inspired Word of God, contain and reveal the truth, will, wisdom, salvation, and promises of God. And therefore it remains for all time as the final authority. It is the essential authority for the proper proclamation of the Gospel. The Word of God is the final authority as a rule of life. It is the final authority for the rule of the Church. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path." It is the final authority for leadership. You remember the words that were spoken to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." It is the final authority as a rule of life. It is the final authority for leadership. It is the final authority for our preaching and witness. The essential use of the scripture in preaching and conversation was clearly demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection by his use of the Old Testament scripture when he walked with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24 verse 7 we read, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so its authority, the final authority as a rule of life and as the for the Church of the living God, the final authority for leadership, especially within the Church of the living God, it is the final authority in preaching and in witness. But then the Word of God, its sufficiency. We've considered its author, we've considered its authority, but now its sufficiency. The Bible, containing 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, is God's inspired and completed revelation given to us in word. And according to his wisdom and sovereignty, it is sufficient to provide all the truth and the doctrine that is required about the origin of life and death, the way of salvation and the way of godliness, the ordering of the Church, and the principles required for the well-being of life in the world. Being God's inspired, completed revelation, it does not require any addition. It does not require any subtraction. It therefore remains sufficient in and of itself as a unique revelation of absolute truth for the remainder of time. And so we read in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verse 16, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Its sufficiency. But now I want to consider some of the great attributes of the Word of God this evening. The Word of God endures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 25 we read, "But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by the gospel which is preached unto you." It endures. It is unchanging. And the word of God, it not only endures, it has the effect of purifying the soul, purifying our lives. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 3, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." As we read the word in our devotion times, as we read it in our worship together, in our Bible studies together, The Word of God is having an effect upon our lives. It is challenging us, comforting us, counseling us, but it is also purifying. It is having a cleansing effect upon our lives. It is profitable for our souls. 1 Peter 2 verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow by it. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that from a child, Paul is speaking to Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But then, it is powerful, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But let me turn to another reference that comes to mind as I am reading this, and if we have a note here, Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Oh, this word of God, it is powerful. It can enter into the inner recesses of our very being, our soul. Oh, its attributes. It endures, it purifies, it is profitable, it is powerful. But then, what of its application? What of its application? The Bible is given to the world by God for the specific purpose of directing humanity to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is, it might say, its grand purpose. So John chapter 20 verse 31 says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the purpose, the grand purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, a person genuinely seeking the way of salvation can, by reading suitable portions of Scripture, clearly learn of this wonderful way of salvation. Now, all things in Scripture are not equally plain in themselves, they're not equally clear to everyone, yet those things which are necessary to be known, to be believed and observed for salvation, are so clearly propounded, so clearly set out and revealed in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the educated, but also the uneducated may attain a sufficient understanding of them by the due use of means. And the means are listening to the preaching of the word, reading the word of God with reverence, having a teachable spirit and with prayer, and seeking also necessary help from believers. Now that teaching for us is found in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Helping us, to encouraging us to realize that there is a very clear presentation of the way of salvation in the Word of God. But the faith to believe Scripture and to experience its power and its effectiveness and its application will always remain dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Scriptures are therefore unique. They are not like any other book. not only as the divinely inspired word of God, but because they ultimately depend upon God the Holy Spirit for their particular application and revelation to the soul. William Law, Puritan, said, "Without the present illumination of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God must remain a dead letter to every man, no matter how intelligent or well-educated he may be. It is essential for the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of Scripture to the reader today as it was as necessary for him to inspire the writers in their day." And so we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us. And so in John chapter 16, verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority," Jesus said, "but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you, he will show you things to come." This is the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, to guide us into all truth. And in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 we read, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe." Which effectually works in you who believe. And so we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. Again, this is the teaching here of the Baptist Confession of Faith. But now we move on to the interpretation of Scripture. Because all Scripture is inspired by God, it does not contradict itself. The best way to interpret Scripture is to compare one part with another. In this way, it will be proved that Scripture is actually self-interpreting. Reliable Bible commentaries, such as those provided by John Calvin and Matthew Henry and John Gill, William Hendrickson and the like, they constantly compare Scripture with Scripture for accurate interpretation. And so we read again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." And here is what Paul is teaching here, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing Scripture. Now, the Bible is to be understood literally unless it is evident that a non-literal sense is intended. Within the text there is literal, poetical, allegorical, symbolic, and prophetic language. Care needs to be taken to discern the type of language being used in any part of Scripture, that we might ensure accurate interpretation. For example, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, is for the most part using literal language, whereas Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is predominantly symbolical. In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as the door, clearly using symbolic language to describe how he is the door to eternal life. David uses figurative language when he describes the Lord having eyes and ears. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Psalm 34 verse 15. then there is prophetic, foretelling future events, prophetic language. For example, Isaiah writes of the suffering servant who will come into the world to bear the sins of God's people in Isaiah 53. And this was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ over 700 years later. And so we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, the place of scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray that, who of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So Philip is using Isaiah to preach to the eunuch the Lord Jesus. So it must inevitably have been a prophetic passage in Isaiah. Now we come in conclusion to its use. The Bible is the most valuable resource for wisdom and knowledge given to humanity by God himself. The study of the Bible is vital for the Christian's health and progress. And the following steps are helpful for our use of the Word of God, for our Bible study. And so it's good for us to read the Word of God with prayer, in dependence upon God to enable a proper understanding. And believe what you read. Submit to God's word with humility and faith. So Hebrews 11 verse 6 says to us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Read the word of God regularly. God feeds our soul spiritually with his word for our growth. Read it wholeheartedly. God has promised to bless those who seek him with all their hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Read the word of God with anticipation and reverence. God speaks to us through his word. You remember how when the Lord Jesus spoke to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened up to us the scriptures? God speaks to us through his word. Practice what you read. Respond to the word of God with positive and willing obedience. We read in Psalm 1 verse 2. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he does meditate day and night. And then listen to the faithful preaching of the word. One of the best ways in which to understand the word of God is to listen to the regular and faithful exposition of God's word in preaching. The Lord Jesus said, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so this evening we have considered something of the doctrine of the Word of God. We have considered its author. We have considered its authority. We have considered its sufficiency. We have considered its attributes. And we have considered its application, and its interpretation. And it is also, we have considered its use together this evening. Well, may the Lord give us a true respect for his word. Amen.